Certainly, Scripture bears out the reality of the sentiments of this song. Everybody will be happy over there. You won't have no sad faces in heaven. You won't have any moaning and groaning in heaven. You won't have any crying or weeping in heaven. You won't have no murmuring and complaining, fussing and belly aching in heaven. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no purpose for pharmaceuticals and drug stores. There'll be no more funeral parlors or hearses. There won't be any ambulances. There won't have to be any 911 calls in heaven. No cemeteries will dot the landscape of glory. Everybody will be happy over there. And I'm convinced that all of us who are assembled here today for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth have the aspiration of being over there one of these days. Good to be here this morning. Good to see you here this morning. It is indeed through the unmerited favor of God that we have been granted the awesome privilege of being here at this time, at this place. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Quarles, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I'd like to read the passage one more time for the sake of reemphasis, and then go immediately into our lesson. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We'd like to speak to you from this passage using as the specific title of our lesson, due to technical difficulties, tomorrow has been canceled. Sometimes during the height of the space shuttle program, oftentimes all systems were go. The shuttle had been placed on the launching pad. The massive fuel tanks had been filled. The engines were ready to roar off into space. Safety checks had been completed. All of the technical things had been checked and rechecked. The astronauts were safely ensconced in the passenger compartment. The cargo had been properly placed and safely stored in the cargo bay. All of the technicians in charge of the launching of the spaceship were ready. All of the communications equipment had been checked and rechecked and was ready for the launch. On more than one occasion, however, after having anticipated a magnificent liftoff, the countdown in a number of instances had begun, and they were just about ready to ignite those massive engines, when just a relatively few seconds before liftoff, a voice out of the control tower announced that due to technical difficulties, the launch had been canceled. And they had to reschedule the launching for that particular mission. In a similar sense, the main character in our lesson today finds himself encased in similar circumstances. This man, the rich, foolish farmer, was poised on the launching pad of success, anticipating a liftoff of magnificent proportions. He was ready to be propelled through the stratosphere of success into an orbit of perpetual pleasure and endless enjoyment. According to his own assessment and analysis, he was fixed for life as far as he was concerned. He would be able to relax and retire and take it easy for the rest of his life. But out of the clear blue, without any apparent prior warning, the great God of the universe in whom we live and move and have our very being, in whose hands our very breath is, upon whose grace our very lives depend, in a voice of attention-arresting seriousness, said in essence, due to technical difficulties, your tomorrow has been canceled. Life is so uncertain. Life is so fragile and frail. The psalmist affirms in Psalm 139 in verse number 14 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies and our minds, our spirits are intricately complex. And I can't fully explain how our spirits and souls interface with our brains and bodies, exactly how God hooks us up and allows us to live. I do recognize that the body without the spirit is dead. I do recognize that man is more than flesh and blood and bones and brain. Man has a spiritual nature. Man has a spiritual essence. Man possesses a spirit and he possesses a soul. And his soul is of incalculable value. Jesus asked this question: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This underlies the great value of the soul. Jesus himself also affirms in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There's going to come a day for all of us that our souls will be required of us. That will be your day of death. Clifford and I were talking after class this morning, and I found out that he's 2 years older than I am, basically. And I said, Clifford, I hope I never catch up with you. I said, the day I catch up with you, you're in trouble. Yeah, you've been in trouble for a couple of years when I catch up with you. Because if I ever catch up with him, that means he won't be here anymore. That's going to happen at last to each and all. And a lot of times it happens a lot sooner than we expect. I'm told about an inscription on a tombstone of a man who had died unexpectedly. And it simply said, I expected this, but not yet. We need to be aware of the seriousness of life. We need to be aware of the shortness of life, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Let's learn a few lessons from a rich farmer who was a fool. First, let us focus on the plenty, his success. Verse 16 says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Apparently, he was an intelligent man, a hard-working, a successful, a diligent man. Took full advantage of God's immutable and irrevocable law of sowing and reaping. You know, Paul reminds us over in Galatians 6, saying, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You reap what you sow. And you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. So if you take advantage of the laws of sowing and reaping, you're going to reap a crop. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Just depends upon what you sow. But this farmer was a successful farmer because he was a successful sower. He was reaping what he sowed. And that's a good thing. If you're sowing good seed and good stuff, you're going to be assured of a good harvest. So this man was successful insofar as physical, secular, material success was concerned. The Bible says that he was a rich man already. And then one year his crops were just so plentiful. Now that was no indication that he was anything less than honest, upright, not devious or crooked in his dealings. He made his money the old-fashioned way. He worked hard. He earned his money. No doubt he would have been an excellent candidate for the Farmer of the Year award. He probably could have won a seat on the county commission. Well-respected man. He might have been eventually able to come to become the Secretary of Agriculture. He was likely the kind of man that many fathers and mothers would have wanted their daughters to marry. I know this fella can take care of my daughter. I know he can provide for her. There was a young man fixing to marry a man's daughter, and the father wanted to have a serious talk with him, so he called the young man over and said, come here, son. He said, can you take care of a family? Young fella thought for a few minutes. He said, well, I can take care of your daughter, but the rest of y'all got to fend for yourselves. Yes. But this fella could have taken good care physically of his wife and his children. But I seriously question his ability and his competence to provide meaningfully for their spiritual needs. Because as we'll later discover, he was not rich toward God. He was successful on a material level, on a secular level, but he was not successful from a spiritual perspective. He needed to have heard the advice that Jesus gave the brother who made the inquiry and wanted Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance with him. Jesus said, take heed and beware covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, people like things. People enjoy things. People want to have nice things. But you want to make sure that you possess things and that things don't possess you. You know, we kind of get things reversed sometimes. Sometimes we love things and we use people. But rather we should use things and love people. We should give people a higher priority in our lives than things. And we should give God a place of prominence, priority, and preeminence in our lives. He should be at the top of our hierarchy of important things. This man was successful, but this man was a failure. Next, we focus on the problem, storage. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." He was so successful. His harvest was so plentiful. His harvest was so bountiful that his present barns were inadequate to accommodate them fully. So what am I going to do? I don't have no room. That sounds like a pretty interesting problem to have. You know, what if you had so much money, Eric, that you had to switch from Green Bank to Regions? So Regions is a whole lot bigger than Green Bank. Say, what am I going to do? I got all this money. Green Bank is too small to accommodate my bounty. I have to find a bigger bank to accommodate it. So I got so much money, I could write a check on the Green Bank and the bank would bounce. But that was the problem that the farmer had. Some of y'all will get that next week. But next we focus on the proposal, the solution to his problem. Verses 18 and 19, and he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." When you really look at it, his was a sad soliloquy of sickening selfishness. Notice his use of the personal pronoun signifying that he was focused mainly and selfishly on himself. Look at verse number 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He fell victim to a tragic disease of selfishness. He was me deep in himself. Somebody said that a man all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Somebody further said that a man stuck on himself will eventually be stuck with himself. He failed to practice what he could have learned in kindergarten. Learn to share. Don't be selfish. He didn't think about the hungry. He didn't think about the hollow, empty stomachs of the homeless. All he was concerned about was himself. He didn't think about his neighbor. He didn't think about the poor. He didn't think about the destitute. He didn't think about those who were left out. He only focused on himself. He had not learned to incorporate in his life or make a part of his value system the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Next, focus on the preemptive pronouncement, the surprise. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Surely it surprised him that he would not live to see tomorrow's sunrise. He failed to recognize that tomorrow is not promised. You might be in excellent health. You might have recently visited your doctor, and he might have given you a clean bill of health, and he might have proclaimed you to be as healthy as a horse. But that still does not guarantee that you'll live to see tomorrow. You might take your vitamins every day. You might eat plenty of fruits and vegetables. You might drink plenty of water. You might run 5 miles a day or go to the gym frequently. You might ensure that you get 8 hours of sleep a night. You might be sure to live a lifestyle that does not bring undue stress upon your mind and body. But still, you are not promised to see tomorrow. You might be richly credentialed and have several degrees behind your name, but that does not ensure that you live to see tomorrow. You might have a very nice investment portfolio. You might have a sizable bank account. You might own a palatial home and then a summer home. But that still does not ensure that you're going to live to see tomorrow. Tomorrow is on the devil's calendar. Tomorrow is the day the fat man is going on a diet. Tomorrow is the day the lazy man is going to finally find a job and go to work. Tomorrow's the day the crooked man is going to straighten up and fly right. Tomorrow's the day the sick man, at the urging of his wife, is going to finally go to the doctor and get himself checked out. Tomorrow's the day the delinquent Christian is going to come back to the Lord and rededicate his life. Tomorrow's the day the alcoholic is going to relinquish his grip on the bottle that is destroying him internally, externally, and eventually eternally. Next and finally, we focus on the post-mortem provisions, the slicing, the dividing up of his estate left behind. Verse number 20 says, in sobering terms, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to use what you have left behind? Who's going to enjoy the property that you have left behind? Who's going to live in that nice, comfortable house? Who's going to spend the proceeds from your insurance policy? Who's going to enjoy the benefits of your investments? Who's going to spend the fortune that you raked and scraped to save all of those years? Who's going to kick back and relax and enjoy the nice furniture that you bought? As a matter of fact, sometimes we have furniture so nice that we don't even use it. We can have visitors come in and the carpet is covered with plastic. And you bring them past a nice, beautiful, comfortable living room. And they expect you to say, have a seat here, you know, you come on back here. You take them back there in the back part of the house and you invite them to sit down. And for all practical purposes, some living room furniture is never used. Some carpet is never enjoyed. So you ought to be able to pull your shoes off and walk barefoot and let your tootsies sink down into that luxurious carpet. But a lot of times folks don't do it. I had a good friend down in Mississippi. He had a very nice truck, but he hardly ever drove it. Nice van. And he had a special place. He parked it. And he took good care of it, he pampered it, but he just drive it like 2 or 3 times a year. Oh, it was nice, but he didn't really use it. I don't know if he ever got rid of that. He's probably got several more since I knew him. But why not use what you have? Why not possess your possessions and enjoy them? You know, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But he don't want us to become wrapped up in them. We need to recognize that we're going to leave everything behind. You won't be able to take anything with you. No pocket in a shroud. No U-Haul behind a hearse. And all you can hold after you're dead in your cold, dead hands is that which you have given away and entrusted into the care of the Lord. So take full advantage of today. Don't bank on tomorrow, because you might not live to see tomorrow. The poet said he was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder, braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who would be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he had write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view, and all that he left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Let's live for God today. And let's place everything in its proper perspective. Let us not become so wrapped up in worldly, material things that we forget about our relationship to God and the vital importance of spiritual things. Jesus closes out this parable by saying, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Whoever focuses on material things primarily, or even exclusively, or most significantly in his life, he is poor spiritually, because he possesses a poor relationship with God. If you want to be rich toward God, then love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And bow down in humble submission to his will. And seek every day to live in an harmonious way with the word of God. If you're here and you're not rich toward God today, we hope that you will take the remedial measures that are necessary to become rich toward him, to bring your life into compliance with his requirements. You can do that if you're not a Christian, not a part of the body, not a part of the Lord's church. You can do it through the hearing of the gospel, believing the same, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be baptized just like Cornelius and his household was baptized in Acts chapter 10. You can be baptized like the Ethiopian nobleman was baptized in Acts chapter 8, and like Saul of Tarsus was baptized in Acts chapter 9. You can be baptized like those on Pentecost were baptized after hearing Peter and the others preach the gospel in its pristine purity. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." He's calling you today through the gospel. Will you accept the call? Will you heed the call? Will you be obedient to the call? And will you transform your life forever? Will you ensure a destiny in glory? And when you will deliberately, by choice, dissociate yourself from the rich farmer in the parable, because by your obedience to God, you will become rich toward God. You're here and you're already a child of God, but you have fallen by the wayside and lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness. You can remedy that situation today through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we're going to urge you to do it even right now as we together stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for his living thing found? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace? This hour you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?